The book of Joshua, chapter 1, verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. We're going to look at a few passages in the book of Joshua because it's all about change. The people of God, Israel, at this time, were standing at a point in their history where the greatest change that ever took place in their history was to take place. It wasn't simply that they were going to have a new leader, but they were going into a new land. They were going into a new culture. They were going to face circumstances and situations that they never faced before. And they hadn't got Moses with them. There was this new Joshua. But you see, as we read there, the same old principles were to apply in an entirely different environment when they would cross over the River Jordan. It was a time of great change. And as we, as a congregation, will be looking to a new pastor later on in the year, God willing, if God will, I thought there might be some lessons for us to learn here. Now, few of us like change, but whether we like it or not, God brings change into our lives. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 3, we were told, there is a time to break down and a time to build up. And if we just even look at the life of Moses itself, God ordered Moses when he was in Horeb, he said to him, you have been long enough in this place. You've dwelt long enough at this mountain. Arise, go to new mountains, to a new place, go to the mountains of the Amorites. You've been long enough in this place. It was as if God was saying to Moses, time for a change. Go further back to Abraham, the very first Jew. God commands him, leave your father's house. Leave your father's country and go to a land which I will show you. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. See what an act of faith it was. It wasn't just that God said to Abraham, leave home, leave your country, go to such and such a place. God said to Abraham, leave home, start walking, and I'll tell you when to stop and dwell. You see, some of us will only obey orders if we know where we're going. Maybe you will say, well, I'll obey God when God tells me where, when, and how. But I'm not going to leave here and do something until he tells me what it is. Well, the faith of Abraham was, just leave, just start going out, and I'll tell you where you have to stop and dwell. I always remember a very famous, well-known, actually some of you may know him, preacher, international preacher, still alive. And he said at his youngest daughter's wedding, making the father's speech, father of the bride's speech, no doubt, he said, the next big event in my life will be my death. That will be the next big event in my life. But you see, being a preacher, he said, you know, he said, it's a very, very dangerous thing to say to God. I'm very comfortable here, thank you very much. He got a call. And he said, no, I'm fine here. As far as I can see, this is fine. And I always remember what he said. It's a very, very dangerous thing to say to God, I'm comfortable here, thank you very much. And that man, I think he was about 60, he had to leave home and go across to America, and he's preaching in a new congregation and a new culture in America. And he thought his life was over. He thought the marriage of his youngest daughter or his last child, he thought that would be the last big event in his life. God hears us saying, I'm very comfortable, thanks. If you're going to obey God, prepare for change. And here was the people of Israel. And what horrendous changes were ahead of them. What horrendous circumstances the people of Israel were now in. Just think of the position they were here, facing the River Jordan and the land of Canaan, ahead of them, 40 years in the wilderness behind them. Do you ever feel sorry when you go to town and you see a school teacher with a class of pupils and they're going on, well, they're going somewhere in town. You feel sorry for the teacher. How can you keep them? Care of that unruly mob. Children running about everywhere. Do you ever feel sorry for a tour guide guiding them through a city and with some of them octogenarians with walking sticks? Do you feel sorry for them? How can they fancy being in charge of all these people? Think of Joshua. He has to marshal 2 million people into a new land across the River Jordan. There's women, there's children, there's octogenarians, and there's livestock. There's about 2 million of them that have to cross the River Jordan. There's no bridge, there's no boat. There's no helicopter, no aircraft, no tank, because you see, they're going into enemy country. I mean, how do they know they crossed the Jordan? How do they know all the enemies are there behind the bushes waiting just to shoot them down like fodder? That's the task facing Joshua. Do you begin to feel sorry for him? Do you begin to see now what God says to them? Now be strong and be very courageous. And you can add to that 2 other problems. The first is they have to drive out the enemies. God has said, I've given you that land. I want you to settle in it. But first of all, you have to drive out the people that are there. They're evil, they're wicked, they're desperate. That's the first problem you have to do whenever he arrives. Supposing you can marshal this 2 million people over the Jordan. And then add to it this wee problem. The people aren't too enthusiastic about doing it. A school teacher marshalling children who aren't wanting to go to this museum or whatever it is. You know what it's like? Here's Joshua. 2 million discontented Israelites, and he's to take them across the Jordan into new territory. See why he needs courage? Now you see, the people, you'll see verse 2. The people would have been saying to themselves, now look, if there's one person that could have marshalled these 2 million people into this, across the Jordan, into this new territory, that one man was Moses. But Moses was dead. And the people were missing him. But you see, here's the lesson. The people of Israel had to learn about their new leader. Who was it that made Moses great? Now Moses was great. He really was. He was the greatest leader Israel ever had. But who made him great? God. And the one who made Moses great could make Joshua great. You see, it's God we need. It's God they needed. They were putting their trust in Moses. And they said, this new Joshua, we're a bit awful sure about him. But the one who made Moses great could make Joshua great. The one we need, the one Israel needed, was God. The one that should trust was God. Because it was God who led them through the wilderness. It was God who multiplied them. It was God who gave Moses wisdom. It was God who blessed Moses. And God could do that for their new leader, Joshua. Well, how did God encourage this new leader, Joshua? Did you notice, first of all, did you notice, by the way, how often we came across the term, the land I am giving you? God assured Joshua, look, I have given the land of Canaan to you. I've given it to you. How often we read it? I lost count, 6 or 7 times. But here's the point. God has assured him, I have given you this land, but you must engage in the warfare first. You're going to get it, but not without the warfare. Only through warfare. You know, when people become Christians first, they get a shock to discover the Christian life isn't easy. Well, God has never promised ease in the Christian life. He's promised success. He's promised blessing. He's promised you assured you it's the best thing you possibly ever do. But it won't be easy. He said to his disciples, in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You're going to win. You're going to have success. But you have to go through these problems and these difficulties. The Christian life is not a bed of roses, but it is the best thing you'll ever do. It is a warfare. And you have to engage in the warfare. Now, it's amazing how often that the Bible, some people think, become a Christian and everything will be just great. Well, it's difficult to find where that theory first began. You think of Acts chapter 15, verse 22. Paul exhorting them, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. You want to enter the kingdom of God? You must, through many tribulations, enter it. So many people, so many young Christians, they discover things going wrong in their life. And they say, we must be doing something wrong. The Christian life was never meant to be like this. And they're wrong. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. 1 Thessalonians 3:3, no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we're appointed to this. Christians are appointed to afflictions. They're appointed to persevere through them. They're appointed to overcome them, but they must go through them. 2 Timothy 3:12. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Not may suffer, will. Do you want to follow Christ closely? prepare for affliction. Prepare for persecution. I think we mentioned last week in the Beatitudes. It's the only Beatitude he repeats twice. That is three times, three verses. Is when you are persecuted. Blessed are you. When you're persecuted. Not if. Not. But when. Now, let's look then at how God encouraged Joshua. He assured them the land was there, they'd have success, and they were going to, but only if they went through warfare. Four things. First, the assurance of God's promise. We can remember them easily by four P's. God's promise, God's precepts, God's presence, God's plan. He assures them of God's promise. You see, in the last analysis, it's not enough to have faith. In fact, it's not even enough to have faith in God. You have to have faith in something God has promised. You say, oh, I believe in God. Yes, good. Now, what exactly do you believe about God? Just that he exists, is that all? What has God promised? It's important that we are depending on something God has said he would do. Well, what God had promised them was not an easy life, a bed of roses, but success in the warfare. I have given the land to you. When your enemies come against you, I will throw them down. But you must go against them. Success in the warfare. God has promised you and me. God has promised his church. What has he promised his church? He's promised us everything we need. Not everything we want, but everything we need. Now here's a real problem. We think we need certain things. Now we don't actually need them. We would like them very much, but we don't need them. Now even the great Apostle Paul thought he needed to get rid of the thorn in the flesh. Three times he pled with God to remove the thorn in the flesh. Three times God comes back. So no, Paul, you don't actually need to be rid of the thorn in the flesh. My grace is sufficient for you. You can still carry on your duty perfectly with that thorn in the flesh if you depend upon my grace. Now we've to remember that as we carry on living our Christian lives, as we carry on even looking for a new minister, and we might think, we need one immediately. Well, God might very well say, do you? Just trust in me. What you need is me to be with you. That's the vitally important thing. And you know, I found it very interesting just looking at congregations, both here and on the mainland. I find it interesting. Some of the greatest blessings in congregations have been with ministers where there was not a unanimous call. Find that interesting, do you? God's ways are not our ways. Secondly, look at blessings on some congregations. It's been in vacancies. Now, God is not confined to using ministers. That is his normal way. He has appointed teachers, appointed prophets. That's his normal way. But God is not confined to that. God can bless without. And look at some congregations. When they grew, it was without a minister, in a vacancy. All I'm saying here is, we think we need something instantly. God says you don't need it instantly. It may be a tremendous blessing and God can do it. Also, I've been looking perhaps more on the mainland at some congregations. And they say, well, what a wonderful blessing to that congregation that so-and-so was converted. That this family came and was a great blessing to the congregation. And you ask now, when exactly did they move to that place? When exactly was that congregation blessed with that conversion? In the midst of great trouble. When you say, oh God will forsake them. God won't bless them now. Listen, God can bless anything. God can surprise us with his blessing. Now all we're saying here is, what God has promised is his. He's promised his church everything they need. And sometimes we say, we need this. And we don't actually need it. We would like it. And it would be a great blessing if we get it. But God sometimes shows us, the only thing you need is me. So he encourages Joshua, first of all, by the assurance of his promise to supply everything. The second thing he encourages Joshua with is the direction of God's precepts, verses 7 and 8. Our text. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Not only God's promise was to encourage him, but God's law, that I've called it precepts, so we can have four P's. God's promise and God's precepts. You see, Joshua was not meant to be an innovator. Not meant, as it were, to start from scratch with completely new rules and regulations. The art, the key, was to apply the old laws, the old rules, the old principles to the new culture. They were going into a new country. They were going into entirely new circumstances. And they had to apply God's word to the new situation. For example, the manna. We heard at the communion time. The manna ceased the very day they entered the new land. The very day. You remember 40 years in the wilderness, these 2 million people had to be fed. How could they be fed in a wilderness? 2 million people. And that's the equivalent of a small nation. Well, of course they were a small nation. How were they fed? God rained down manna. White little flakes like cornflakes. To feed 2 million people every morning. And every morning they were to go out for their breakfast and for their food. There was a ritual every morning to do it. And you remember what happened? If they take too much, the extra they took rotted. That was the regulations. But the same principle she had to apply in the land of Canaan, where there was no manna going to come down from heaven, but where there were orchards, where there were fruit trees, where there were fields to harvest. And you see, it's interesting, the book of Deuteronomy, the whole book, is instructions on how they were to live the new life in the new land, which they hadn't been before. And you see, there was new rules, new conditions. No, not really. It was the old principles, the old laws, applied. And was, for example, you see in Deuteronomy, what they were to do with the first fruits of the field. Who did you give that to? You gave that to God. The first parts of the harvest, you gave to God. Now, they didn't have to do that in the wilderness because there's no harvest in the wilderness. They got manna. But the principle applies, you see. God's law is relevant in every age and generation. They had to harvest the fields. And they were given all this instructions in the wilderness. That they left the corners of the field to feed the poor. Instructions in the wilderness what to do when they were harvesting fields in the new land, you see. But it's the same old principles apply to a new culture, a new situation. And you see why Joshua would need courage? Can't you hear some of the people saying, Moses would never do that. Oh, I can't see our old leader doing that. You see, we're to prepare for change. You can't have Moses all your life. And these people had to be prepared for a new situation, a new culture with a new leader. You know what is always said, the seven dying words of a dying church. Seven last words of a dying church. We've never done it this way before. And it's interesting, in chapter 3, verse 4, God said, you've never done it this way before. It's a new way of doing it. A new way of carrying the ark. And you see, that's what we've got through. God's law is never outdated, but God's law has an application in every age. Situations change, people change, and so we're still to keep our eyes on God's law. Keep our eyes on God's promise, keep our eyes on God's precepts. Thirdly, there's the power of God's presence. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wherever you go in the land I have given you. Now, we all know the dictum. All of God's presence is everywhere, all of the time. Now, we all know that. All of God's presence is everywhere, all of the time. Yet, specifically, God's presence is specifically present in certain places at certain times. And one of them is when God's people gather together for worship in God's house. God, in a special way, is present. You find people saying, I'm looking for Christ. Where can I find Christ? Well, try his home. This is where he dwells. The Bible states God loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. And listen, God loves the dwellings of Jacob. But he loves the gates of Zion, which is a euphemism for God's house, when God's people come together to praise, to worship him. In a special way, God says, I am there. Now, there's power. There's power in the presence of God. For God's presence is, you know, there's power. And you know, it can be sensed. It can be sensed even by the wicked. And perhaps particularly by the wicked. I always remember, some of you will remember Noel Dew, Pastor Noel Dew, HC at Highland Theological College, who preached here 10 years ago, quite a lot. And I always remember the story about him standing in a railway queue, queuing up for a ticket. And this, I think it was a woman behind him, got very, very agitated, very, very restless, and eventually had to move away. And as she moved away, she said, turned to him and said, I hate you. There's a presence about you I just hate. And it was the presence of God. She hated it. And you see, you and I, all we need, and all you need as a congregation, is what we have there at the end of verse 9. The Lord your God is with you. If God is with you, if God is in this place, if God's presence follows us, that is of tremendous encouragement and support. God's promise, God's precepts, God's presence, and finally, God's plan. At the end of the day, you ask Joshua and you ask the Israelites at the end of the day, hey, whose idea was this to go into this Canaan where there's nothing but enemies we've to drag? Whose idea was this in the first place? Well, it wasn't Joshua's. And it wasn't Moses' idea. It was God's idea. And it was God's idea when the children of Israel were groaning in the land of Egypt. It was God's plan to take them to a land flowing with milk and honey. And if you look back over the 430 years of Israel's history, you will see many things happening where you would say, oh, God's promise is not coming about. For example, how many died in the case of Baal power? One day, 23,000 Israelites are killed. One day. And you say, well, I thought this is the crowd that God was going to multiply. Oh, God's word is still faithful. God's word is still faithful. And God's promise was still true. But you'd say, looking at things, what's God doing? Is he multiplying us like he said? Look how their enemies came against them. How they were... They even hired professional soothsayers to curse them. And the soothsayers hired to curse could only bless. Because God's plan was to bless them. God's plan was to prosper them. Whose idea is the church? Some people think it was the idea of the first Christians. Start a church. No, no, no. The New Testament speaks about the church in the wilderness. Way back in the Old Testament in the wilderness. Back in the book of Exodus, the church in the wilderness. The church is God's plan. The church is Christ's plan. The church, Christ said, he would build his church. It's a divine decree. Now the point that we want to look at here is Christ said he would build it according to his blueprint. And you see, there is a plan. We might look at what's happening in the church here and the church there. And you see, oh, there's no order. No order to us. But everything's going according to the blueprint of heaven's divine plan. Everything is bang on schedule. God has a plan and everything's going exactly according to his plan. How often do we hear it being said? There's no future for that church. There's no future for this church. There's no future for such and such a church. Well, listen to what God says about his church. What God says about his people. What he says to his people. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future. To give you a future and a hope. It's when things just go haywire. You see, what on earth's happening? God says, I'm doing all this because I have a future for you. And I'm going to give you a hope. For a future, to give you a future and a hope. Jeremiah 31:17. There is hope in your future. That's what God says to his people. Note when he said it, just before they were going into captivity. just before they were going to captivity. Just when they had to go off to Babylon. At least we're finished. No. There is hope in your future. Remember these promises of God if you get disappointments. If we go for someone we think's ideal and we're let down, remember, God is in it. And he says, I'm doing all these things because I have a future for you and I have a hope for you, and there is hope in your future. One final thing in conclusion. You might very well turn around and say, hey, that's all fine for Joshua. God said all these things. God gave all these promises to Joshua then. What about us today? Can we apply to ourselves what God said to Joshua then? Do we need a biblical basis before we jump to that conclusion? Yes, we do. Have we got a biblical basis for it? Yes, we have. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me? A quotation from the very words we've just read. Here is a New Testament writer to the Hebrews taking the words that God gave to Joshua as they went into the land of Canaan and saying, it applies to you as a New Testament church. Take heart, take encouragement. There is hope in your future. Keep your eye on God's promise, on God's precepts, on God's presence and God's plan. May God, the Holy Spirit, make his word effectual to each and every one of us. Let's just bow our heads in prayer.